Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 1, entitled Observing the Armies, in text number 37 through 39. Yadyap yetena pasyanti. Lobo pahata cetasaha kulakshaya kritam dosham mitra drohe cha patakam katam nagyayam asmabhi papad asma nivartitam Kulakshaya kritam dosham prapasyad birjanadana kulakshaya pranasyanti kula dharma sanatanaha dharma nashte kulam krishnam adharma bipavatyuta. Okay, well, word for word. Yadi, if, api, even, ete, they, na, do not, pasyanti, see, loba, by greed, upahata, overpowered, chetasaha, their hearts, kulakshaya, in killing the family, kritam, done, dosham, fault, mitra drohe, in quarreling with friends, cha, also, patakam, sinful reactions, katam, why, na, should not, gyayam, be known, Asmabihi, by us, papat, from sins, asmat, these, nivartitum, to cease, kulakshaye, in the destruction of a dynasty, kritam, done, dosham, crime, prapasyadbihi, by those who can see, Janardana, O Krishna. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. O Janardana, although these men, their hearts overtaken by greed, see no fault in killing one's family and quarreling with friends, why should we, who can see the crime in destroying a family, engage in these acts of sin? Please repeat, O Janardana. Although these men, their hearts overtaken with greed, can see no fault in killing one's family or quarreling with friends, why should we, who can see the crime in destroying a family, engage in these acts of sin? Purport. A kshatriya is not supposed to refuse to battle or gamble when he is so invited by some rival party. Under such an obligation, Arjuna could not refuse to fight. because he had been challenged by the party of Duryodhana. In this connection, Arjuna considered that the other party might be blind to the effects of such a challenge. Arjuna, however, could see the evil consequences and could not accept the challenge. Obligation is actually binding when the effect is good. But when the effect is otherwise, then no one can be bound. Considering all these pros and cons, Arjuna decided not to fight. Now, text 39, word for word. Kulakshaye. In destroying the family. Pranasyanti. Become vanquished. Kula Dharma. In the family traditions. Sanatana. Eternal. Dharma. Religion. Nashte. Being destroyed. Kulam. Family. Krishnam. Whole. Adharmaha. Irreligion. Abhibhavati. Transformed. Uta. It is said. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. With the destruction of the dynasty, the eternal family tradition is vanquished, and thus the rest of the family becomes involved in irreligion. Please repeat. With the destruction of the dynasty, the eternal family tradition is vanquished, and thus the rest of the family becomes involved in irreligion. In the system of the Varnashram institution, there are many principles of religious traditions to help members of the family grow properly and attain spiritual values. The elder members are responsible for such purifying processes in the family, beginning from birth to death. But on the death of the elder members, such family traditions of purification may stop, and the remaining younger family members may develop irreligious habits and thereby lose their chance for spiritual salvation. Therefore, for no purpose should the elder members of the family be slain. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Manitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandayaham Sri Guruho Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Guru Navaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrijatam Sagana Raghunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parichana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Sri Visakan Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Site Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kaupaturupyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deshatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasani Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare O Janardana, although these men, their hearts overtaken by greed, see no fault in killing one's family or quarrelling with friends, why should we, who can see the crime in destroying a family, engage in these acts of sin? With the destruction of the dynasty, the eternal family tradition is vanquished, and thus the rest of the family becomes involved in irreligion. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Right, so Srila Prabhupada spoke exactly on these verses. Go the right way. And some points in this first verse, he spent quite a lot of time explaining. So we'll try and look at these word for word to start with. In the first verse, yadyapi ete na pasyanti. So ete na pasyanti, he's talking about Duryodhan and his family. They cannot see. And what Prabhupada stressed when he was speaking on these verses was why they cannot see, which is in the next line. Lobo pahata chetasaha. So lobo is by greed. Upahata, overpowered. Chetasa, their hearts. So their hearts are overpowered by greed. So Srila Prabhupada spent a long time speaking on this, how when one is in the material concept of life, one can only think of satisfying one's own senses. In the Dharma Shastras, there are so many activities which you should put your endeavor towards, and satisfying your senses is one of them, and looking after your family is another, and religious principles is another, and spiritual advancement is another, and there is a fifth one as well. But there are five items. But Srila Prabhupada was saying how in this age of Kali, everybody puts all of their effort and all of their wealth into this satisfying the senses because of this greed, because they do not know. Kulakshaya kritam dosham, the fault of killing a family. And mitra dohe chapadakam, the sin also of quarreling with friends. And then in in that last one, Patakam, which is the sin. So here in this part of the Bhagavad Gita, we're looking at what's been described by those who comment on the Bhagavad Gita as the five reasons why Arjuna is giving not to fight. He speaks from about verse 31 through to the end of the chapter, giving reasons why he doesn't want to fight. And particularly Bhurijan in his commentary has given that as five separate categories. It's this one, yeah. So in the first section from 28 to 30, Arjuna was being compassionate. He didn't want to kill his family because they were friends and relatives, and he felt sorry for them. After that, he moved on to thinking, well, if I win, then how can I enjoy? Because all my friends and families are gone. So then that's a more selfish aim. He's looking at his own enjoyment. From 36 through to 38, so that was yesterday's verse, and today's first two verses, he's talking about fear of sinful reaction. So here in these verses, he's saying, well, the other side can't see what's wrong with killing their family, but I can see it. I can see how it's going to destroy the family. So this is a sinful reaction. If I cause so much destruction, then I'm involved in a sinful activity. So this is wrong, and I choose not to do it. He says, I can see better. Bhurijan Prabhu also explains that there's some kshatriya pride is also involved in this. He is saying, they can't see, but I can see. I can see that there's a fault in this action, even though it's an action that I'm supposed to take because they've challenged me to fight. In the previous verse 36, which is also part of this section, Arjuna had said, "Sin will overcome us if we slay such aggressors. Therefore, it is not proper for us to kill the sons of Dhritarashtra and our friends. What should we gain, O Krishna, husband of the goddess of fortune? How could we live happily by killing our own kinsmen?" So in the commentary to this, Burijan Prabhu has mentioned Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Let's see if we can find it. So there are so many reasons why to kill aggressors that's given in the purport for yesterday's verse. A poison giver, an arsonist, one who attacks with deadly weapons, a thief, one who occupies another land, one who kidnaps another's wife. So actually, the Pandavas did all of these six. I mean, the Kauravas did all of these six to the Pandavas. So in that way, they deserve to be slain because they're aggressives. It's described here how it's done. The Pandavas suffered each of these forms of aggression at the hand of the Kauravas, who are now poised to attack. Duryodhan fed Bhima a poisoned cake. He arranged for a house of lac to be built, and the Pandavas conspired to have it set ablaze while they slept. Shakuni cheated in a dice game and plundered all their wealth. The Kauravas then occupied the Pandavas' land. Finally, they stole Draupadi by foul means, once during a dice game, and once when Jayadratha attempted to kidnap her. So now Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is explaining why Arjuna is going beyond this and saying, "I'm not going to slay them." He says that this comes from Arthashastra, that one should kill these six aggressors. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says Arjuna is speaking from the level of Dharma Shastra, and Dharma Shastra is above Artha Shastra. So in that way, he can be justified in saying one in the Dharma Shastra propounds that one killing one's friends and relatives is never permitted. So in that way, he's justified in making that choice. So this is all extremely confusing. How does one determine what is right and what is wrong? Now, in the purport today, Srila Prabhupada has said how a kshatriya cannot refuse to fight in battle or gamble when he is invited by a rival party or challenged. But at the end he says, obligation is binding when the effect is good, but when the effect is otherwise, then no one can be bound. So this gives us some more rules which can break the rules that we thought that we understood. And I was looking at other situations where this happens. Because here, Arjuna is trying to decide what to do. His next reason is destruction of the family, and his final reason is indecision. He simply can't decide. There are so many shastras and so many rules that how do you decide which one is the most important? So another place where immediately I thought about this, that obligation is not binding if the effect is bad, is that this is one of the excuses that Shukracharya comes up with when Bali Maharaj wants to give three steps of land to Vamanadeva. So earlier in the eighth canto, there was the churning of the ocean of milk. So before the churning of the ocean of milk, the demons had managed to oust the demigods from their house, and the demigods surrendered to Vishnu. And Vishnu says, "Well, let's make a truce with the demons, and I'll help you, and we can churn this ocean of milk." poison will come out, and then nectar will come out. And so in this way, we'll make a truce, and I'll help you, and you'll gain back your kingdom. So in this way, Indra managed to oust Bali Maharaj. And then Bali Maharaj, he managed to please his spiritual master after that. And then because Bali Maharaj pleased the Brahmana, then that gives him a higher boon. And he was able to perform some yajna and get the prowess to oust the demigods again. So then the demigods are now out. And then when the demigods are out, then their mother Aditi feels very sorry because she can no longer see her children because they're no longer in the heavenly planets where they belong. So then she says, what can I do? And so she approaches Kashyap. And Kashyap advises, well, really? Your only source is to go to Lord Vishnu. And he gives her the vrata by which she can approach Lord Vishnu. Amazingly powerful vrata. In only 12 days, she got the darshan of the Lord. So then he agrees to come as her son, as Vamanadeva. So then he comes as Vamanadeva. And Bali Maharaj, he's in power, he controls the whole universe. But Vamanadeva approaches him and asks for 3 steps of land. So Bali Maharaj's spiritual master is Sukracharya. But Sukracharya has a little bit of a self-interested heart. So he doesn't want Bali Maharaj to give away all the 3 worlds because he's thinking of his own enjoyment. So he puts forward so many arguments why you should not give this land that you've promised. He starts off saying, well, if you give away your land, you've got nothing. So a person with nothing shouldn't be charitable because it's not fair, they can't maintain themselves. And he says, well, then you're thinking you already made the promise, but that's all right, because for so many reasons you can break the promise. If I can find it. It's Srimad Bhagavatam, 8, 19... right at the end. Okay, so he goes through several reasons, including if you make a promise but you don't say om, then it's not really a promise. If you don't say the word om when you make a promise, then it doesn't mean anything. It's really... And so somebody, I gave a class and said, okay, so when you make a promise, you should say Hare Krishna because it's the same as Om. And if you don't say Hare Krishna, then it's not really a promise. So you don't have to keep your word. And then then he has some other reasons. He talks about how when you have nothing and your body is, you've just lost your body because you've given away this thing, then how can you promise anything anyway because you've just given your body away? You actually don't have anything you can promise. And in the last verse of the chapter, he says, in flattering a woman to bring her under control, in joking, in a marriage ceremony, in earning one's livelihood, when's life is in danger, in protecting cows and Brahminical culture, or in protecting a person from an enemy's hand, falsity is never condemned. So for these reasons, according to Sukracharya, you can also lie. So at this point, Bali Maharaj rejects his spiritual master. So this is interesting because we've seen earlier in the 8th canto how by serving the spiritual master, by serving the Brahmana, one gets all success, which is also the point that we're making here in these verses. By following these family traditions, by following these religious traditions, Sanatana Dharma, we get success. But here, something different happens. Bali Maharaj rejects the spiritual master, but he does it to surrender to Lord Vishnu. So this puts the surrender to Lord Vishnu even higher. Because he surrenders to Lord Vishnu, ultimately he becomes supreme. Although he does become arrested. He does lose everything materially, but he gains. So there was another incident involving the upsetting of brahmanas and the worship of brahmanas. And that comes when Lord Indra offends Brihaspati. So Lord Indra is in his... he's the king of the demigods. So he's in his... whatever you call it. I don't know what you call it. He's in his palace. And everyone is worshipping him because he's the king. But his spiritual master comes in. Brihaspati comes in. And Indra, because he's so proud of being all this, of accepting all this worship, he ignores his spiritual master. So Brihaspati immediately recognizes that Indra is offending him because of pride. So he disappears. So now the demigods are without protection. They've offended their spiritual master. The demons challenge them and fight with them. Because the demons are worshipping their spiritual master, Shukracharya, and looking after him, they're successful. And the demigods lose again. They're always losing. So then Indra approaches Lord Brahma and says, oh, what can we do about this? And Lord Brahma advises, well, okay, you need to take another spiritual master. So they get a spiritual master called Vishwarup, who's the son of Tvashta. But he has one side of his family is in a good Brahmana line of Vaishnavas, and the other side of his family is in the demon line. So he performs the sacrifice very nicely, and the demigods are successful. They win again. But what happens then is that Indra notices that this new priest of his is giving some of the oblations to his family, the demons. And so immediately Indra cuts off his head. So now he's committed another great offense. He's killed a brahmana and his spiritual master. So now he's in trouble again. And what happens then? Who knows this story? What's the next thing that happens? There's a great demon called Vritasura arises. And he starts fighting with the demigods. Now the demigods are in trouble because Vritasura is a very, very powerful demon. So Indra has to do what? What is the best thing he can do? He's upset his spiritual master. He's lost everything. What is the best thing he can do? Go to Vishnu. Exactly what he does. So he goes and surrenders to Lord Vishnu. And he's advised, so what you have to do now is you have to make a weapon that can kill Vritasura. You have to go to this great sage called Dadichi and ask him for his bones. And with these bones, you can make a weapon, a vajra, that will kill Vritasura. Now Indra's worried. He's got to go back to another highly advanced muni, brahmana, Vaishnava, and say, look, do you mind? I can just take your bones. You might lose your life. Can I have your bones? And he's worried, he's scared, he doesn't want to do it. Because he knows, now he's learned his lesson, he knows how bad it is to offend a brahmana. But he has to. So eventually he's persuaded to do that. And Dadichi plays with him for some time. He says, what? You want my bones? And then Indra says, well, Lord Vishnu told me to ask. Oh, Lord Vishnu asks, no problem, you can have them. And then he has the weapon, and still he's afraid of this demon Vritasura. He's afraid. But Vritasura is actually a great devotee, even though he's in a demigod in a demon body. So Vritasura, he wants to finish this life in the demon body. So he says, come on, Indra, I know you've got the weapon, use it. And so eventually, he's also successful. Indra, again, uses the weapon because it is given by Lord Vishnu. It's successful, and he again wins power. So in this way, some of these family traditions and some of the Sanatana Dharma is being described. How we've got so many things, how to choose what to do, And it's very difficult to make the right choices. We can look after our spiritual master, look after the Brahmanas, but even higher than that is looking after Lord Vishnu or Krishna. We can follow this Sanatan Dharma, but at the end of the Sanatan Dharma, we have to follow Lord Krishna. So in the second chapter, there's some verses that say exactly that. This one, 245. 245 and 246. Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nishtrigunya Bivarjana Nirdvandvo Nichasattvasto Niryoga Kshema Atmavan. The Vedas deal mainly with the subject of the three modes of material nature. O Arjuna, become transcendental to these modes. Be free from all dualities and from all anxieties for gain and safety, and be established in the self. So Arjuna has been giving in this first chapter all these reasons why he should not fight, and they're based on very good dharmic principles. They're based on the Vedas, they're based on the Shastras. But here Krishna is explaining about the higher principle. You know, have to know the purpose of the Vedas. The Vedas are dealing mainly with the three modes of nature, but become transcendental. And the following verse, Yavan arta udapane sarvata samplutodate tavan sarveshu vedeshu brahmanasya vijarnataha. All the purposes served by a small well can at once be served by a great reservoir of water. Similarly, all the purposes of the Vedas can be served to one who knows the purpose behind them. So in this way, is Krishna is giving the hint that the Vedas are a vast body of knowledge, and we really need to know the purpose behind them. And if we can fulfill that purpose, we don't necessarily have to worry about all the little details. So this is summarized in 15:15. It's a nice, easy verse. Sarvasya cham riddhi sannivishto mata smritir gyanam apohanam cha vedais cha sevar aham eva veju vedanta krit vedavid eva chaham. So vedais cha sevar aham eva veju. By all the Vedas, I am to be known. So this is the purpose of the Vedas. So in serving Lord Krishna, all the Vedas, all the purpose of the Vedas is fulfilled. So when we come back to these reasons that Arjuna is giving, he's given reasons that are based on the Shastras, that are based on the Vedas. They're very good reasons. And we use them when we're preaching also, including the fall down of the family traditions we haven't really talked about yet. But the higher one is to know the purpose behind and what is Krishna's purpose and how the service to Lord Krishna is even higher. So going through into the second and third chapters, Krishna is responding to each one of Arjuna's doubts. We'll just do a summary. Okay, so compassion was spoken about 128 to 30. It is answered 211 to 230, where Krishna talks about how the soul is different from the body, how one can't grieve for the body. Whether or not you believe in the soul, you shouldn't grieve for the body because it's a collection of chemicals. And the relationship with the body is similarly such a relationship. So this compassion is based on a material body. Is not the highest principle. Arjuna talked about how he couldn't enjoy the kingdom if all his family members were killed. And Krishna responds to that when he talks about the duties of a kshatriya. And how if you fail in your duty, then everyone will laugh at you. Arjuna is saying, I don't want to fight for all these good reasons. Let me just go to the forest. And Krishna says, well, if you don't fight, if you don't take up your duties as a kshatriya, everyone will laugh at you. You'll be infamous. You won't be enjoying it. If you do this, you won't enjoy. It's better if you take up your duties as a kshatriya and fight. Either you win and you get to all this kingdom to enjoy, or you lose and you go to the heavenly planets. So better you take up your duty as a kshatriya. So here, Arjuna has a duty as a kshatriya, but he thought he had found a higher purpose. So in this way we can understand that confusion can reign without proper guidance. Fear of sinful reaction, we discussed that a little bit, how we have to find the purpose behind the Vedas. And we have to do our duty, is the other verse, 324. In 324, Krishna explains, if I did not perform my prescribed duties, all the worlds would be in ruination. So Arjuna is now arguing, I shouldn't perform my prescribed duties because it's sinful. And Krishna is replying, you should perform your prescribed duties, because if you don't, then everyone else will follow you and they won't perform theirs either. So many arguments are there. Arjuna is thinking, if I destroy the elders of the family, then the family tradition will be ruined. But he's forgetting that these ones who are opposing him are actually not following the family traditions. They're not following the proper procedure. They're destroying the family traditions. They're destroying the proper way of doing things. And indecision. This, of course, comes up in the beginning of the second chapter. When Arjuna finally realizes that I can't make up my mind by myself, I have to surrender to Krishna. So in the beginning of the second chapter, in 2:6, he starts to surrender. So his indecision is in 2:6. He says, nor do we know which is better, being conquered by them or conquering them. If we killed the sons of Dhritarashtra, we could not care to live. And they're now standing before us on the battlefield. So he's come to realize that he's in a totally confused condition and he can't work it out for himself. He's got Artha Shastra, he's got Dharma Shastra, he's got his duty as a kshatriya, he's trying to look after his friends and relatives. But all these things are contradictory. All these things he can't work out. Now I'm confused and I don't know what to do. So then this famous verse is 2:7. Karpanya dosho pahata svabhava prichami tvam dharma samudha chetaha yatrayasyan nishchitam bruhitan me sishyastiham sharimam tvam prapanam. Now I am confused about my duty and I have lost all composure because of my miserly weakness. In this condition, I am asking you to tell me for certain what is best for me. Now I am your disciple and a soul surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. So here Arjuna is modeling the perfect way to behave when we don't know what to do, when we're confused. Prabhupada in the purport, there's a very nice section in the beginning of the purport. I'll read that as well. Prabhupada says, by nature's own way, the complete system of material activities is a source of perplexity for everyone. In every step there is perplexity, and therefore it behooves one to approach a bona fide spiritual master who can give one proper guidance for executing the purpose of life. So this is what this section of the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is teaching us, how we've got so many good principles in the Veda, so many proper things to do. And if we don't follow them, certainly society is destroyed. We can see now how society has been destroyed by not following these family traditions. What Arjuna has feared has come into place because there is no following of these family traditions with proper samskaras and worship of the ancestors and looking after the Vedic traditions. Now there is so much of Varna Sankara, and Prabhupada explains also in his lecture on these verses how when the population is full of dharma of Varna Sankara, you actually can't bring in an orderly government. It's just simply not possible because they will oppose it, they won't follow it. And you can see it happening in this society today. I think last time I spoke on some verses like this, I gave some example how I was training in social work and I was involved in helping people who were in the lower parts of society. But in this modern society, everybody knows only this is my right, I deserve this, and not that I should do anything for what I deserve. So I had a family who I was working with as a case study. This woman, she had 6 children. She didn't have a husband. Of the 6 children, there were 4 different fathers. So, and what would happen? The government gives a benefit because she's a solo mother, she's by herself. And for every child she gets an extra maybe $100 a week. So she gets extra money for extra children. So what is this doing to our society? Because it's an atheistic government, is it helping? It's encouraging her to have more children. And it's not encouraging her to commit to a relationship. And it's not encouraging the men in her life to commit to the relationship either. They don't have to. Just enjoy, and when you don't even enjoy anymore, you just leave. So like this, she's encouraged to have more children because she gets more money. She's encouraged to stay on the benefit. When you get this money, what do? You don't look after your children, no. You go off and buy stereos, TVs, video players, and then you put them all on hire purchase, and then you're in debt. So you've got no money to buy food for the children, so then you have to go to the food bank. So I was doing my placement in a food bank, and these people were coming in. They've got no money for food. Even though she was getting more money than most people on wages were getting, because for each of her 6 children, she was getting this extra $100. But she couldn't live, because all the principles are lost. The atheistic government is trying to do good, but they're actually completely doing bad. They're encouraging the destruction of the family traditions. They're not teaching anything about dharmic principles. There was one interview I was looking at recently. Prabhupada was saying, there cannot be a secular government. There cannot be an eclectic government. You can have many different religions in a country, and the government doesn't have to favor any one of them. But the government has a responsibility to make sure everybody's following their religion. The government should be making sure that the Hindus are good Hindus, the Muslims are good Muslims, the Christians are good Christians. It's not that the government should allow atheism to come in, because then all of the family traditions are lost, all of the religious principles are lost, and simply chaos and complete chaos results. So Prabhupada is arguing, I think this one is with a religious leader, at similar conversations he's had with government leaders, how a government should not be atheistic. It should not be secular. Somebody put a joke on Facebook. A person wrote to God and said, "Dear God, there is so much of violence in schools. Please do something to help." God replies, "Sorry, I'm not allowed in schools." It's a very off joke, but it makes a point. The secular government is not doing what it's supposed to. There can be many faiths, many religions in a country, but Prabhupada says everybody should be made to follow their religion properly and not give it up. Okay, so on that point, we'll ask for some comments, questions. questions or corrections.
Can I have a
comment? Yes.
But Prabhupada also,
can we take this microphone? Otherwise, Mother Parvati will not be happy with you.
However, Prabhupada also said that ultimately force will not stand.
Yes. Force will not stand, but still it's the government responsibility, not by force, but by teaching proper principles.
Teaching.
Yeah, teaching proper principles. Or, well, actually by making sure that the different religions teach the proper principles to their followers. It's not necessary that the government does it all themselves.
It would really be nice if America were a Christian country. That would be nice.
Well, yeah, I mean, they write on the dollar bill, "In God we trust." Anything else? Comment, Prabhu?
Hare Krishna. That one man shouldn't interfere in this one matters about their religion, whatever they want to do, they should follow them. But now, this time, you see the UP government, they say that we will not allow you to killing of the cows, and we will not allow you this thing. But they say that this is our religion, we want to take it. But they are stopping them to not to do this one, and they want to make the UP as a Hindu state. So, what is the comment you can do?
Well, stopping killing of cows does not necessarily make a Hindu state. You may correct me, but as I learnt it, before the British started coming with their divide and rule policies, actually most of the Muslims did not eat cows anyway. They sometimes ate meat, but they didn't eat cows out of respect for their Hindu neighbours. So the destruction of the good relationships between Hindus and Muslims was a lot resulting by the British who came in, and they couldn't maintain rule because India is too big and the culture is too strong. So they started a deliberate policy of divide and rule. So they deliberately made Hindus and Muslims not like each other. So that's all this unrest between Hindus and Muslims was a lot started by the British itself. So the principle of not killing a cow is a very high principle. I'm not an expert on the Quran or Muslim or anything like that, but I know that out of respect for the Hindus, they never killed cows previously. They would respect them and not kill cows. Because we have to come to the human standard of life. Now, Prabhupada, I mean, he gives the example of the Christians. He gives that example a lot because he's preaching in the West where Christianity is known. He's saying the Christians should become good Christians. He said, in the Bible it says, do not kill, but they kill. Because the word kill includes animals. The word murder is specific to humans, but the word kill includes animals. So the Bible says don't kill, but still they maintain slaughterhouses. So Prabhupada is saying, not that you have to change from being a Christian, not that we're stopping you from being a Christian, but be a good Christian. Now, I can't speak from the Quran, or I can't speak from the Muslims, but you know that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu managed to persuade Kazi by speaking from Quran about many things. I'm not at that level, I can't do it. So, apologies for not being able to add more, but I'm sure there are some principles that does not make it Hindu against Muslim. It makes the higher principle. Certain things are human values, not unnecessarily killing living entities for sense gratification. Is one of the important things that makes us a human being and not just an animal.
Also, one of the ministers commented that government shouldn't stop that interfere in the eating of the person. What they like to eat, why you should stop them to, you shouldn't eat this or anything. The government shouldn't interfere in those things.
You think the government shouldn't interfere if you want to eat your own children? You think they shouldn't interfere? I mean, that's the basic principle is that all living entities are our relatives. But they all come from the same source. We don't see the difference between a cow, an elephant, and a Brahma, Brahmana, and a dog, or a dog eater. This distinction has come in, it is not in the earlier shastras of any religion. This distinction has come in later because of people wanting to gratify their senses. So the principle for advancing in any religion is to restrain the senses for a higher purpose. So, and we know also that it's predicted that later in Kali Yuga, people will have children just to eat them. But currently, that's not the law.
Also, Prabhupada said in one place that one man's food is another man's death.
Yeah, so in the Vedas, it's allowed for kshatriyas to hunt animals, and it's allowed for sudras also to eat some animals, but they don't kill cows. They don't eat cows. But it's permitted in the modes of passion and the modes of ignorance. But when we want to come to spiritual advancement, we want to attain mode of goodness. So the foods of in the mode of goodness are not eating animals. They are eating grains, fruits, ghee, sugar, like that, milk products. So yeah, we've just read the Vedas, deal mainly with the three modes of nature. They deal with everybody in the three modes of nature. And for three modes of nature, there are even human sacrifices. This worship of Kali is allowed. But it's for the lower classes who are in the lower modes of nature. And when we come to the human form of life, we're meant to inquire into the absolute truth. We have to attempt to come to the mode of goodness. Because only in the mode of goodness we'll be able to understand transcendental knowledge. So we have to make that choice. If you want to become an animal in your next life, you can do so. Prabhupada says, in some class in America, somebody challenged Prabhupada. He said, you can be a dog in your next life. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with being a dog? He says, okay, I'll bless you. You can become a dog. So like that, we have to choose. Anyone else have any comments or questions?
Well, let's hope they become an American dog.
Yeah. That's a luxury life.
You said that, in the USA, they give money to whoever has kids, and they give kids more money, $250 for each kid. But what can government do? You know, they did best, you know, that so nobody goes hungry. But I don't know. Sometimes we talk about it, that, you know, they are giving this money and they are having more kids. And I personally know people who have more kids. They keep on having it. And then they don't use the money for their kids. They use for other things. What can it be done?
No, you see, this is also, we spoke about how once the population becomes filled with this Varna Sankara, it's a big job to change. But if you follow this discussion on Varnashram Dharma, which was mentioned in the purport today, but we didn't touch on it. In some places, Srila Prabhupada says Varnashram is impossible to institute because of this Varna Sankara. And in other places, he says it's essential. Now, there's one very nice devotee who's put out a collection of Prabhupada's quotes on Varnashram and described a progression, how in the beginning, Srila Prabhupada was noticing how virtually impossible it is to bring in Varnashram Dharma and to teach proper religious principles to people in general. And then, but in his later days, he was saying how important it was, because how impossible it is to bring people to a spiritual life when they don't have the basic principles of being a human being. So he did this. A lot of his plan was to establish ideal farm communities, ideal situations where people can learn, even ideal grihasthas. The grihastha life is so important. The grihasthas take the role of Prajapati. They are representatives of Lord Brahma. They have to populate the earth with pious people and train them how to get free from the modes of nature. Even Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, if I could produce Krishna conscious children, I could have 100 children. Because that is the job of a Krishna conscious grihastha, is to bring people into Krishna consciousness who can save the world. So by having successful farm communities that describe Varnashram Dharma, and by having successful grihasthas throughout the whole community that can teach people about these proper principles. And Bhakti Tirtha Swami wrote some nice books. He wrote one of his books is From Love, Lust to Love. And he describes how we have to transform. What is seen in the material world as love is not love, it's simply lust. And how people, when they get married, they have a very immediate gratification involved. I think I love this person, which can mean this person, it looks like this person can fulfill all my desires. And when they find out that's not exactly true, then they break up. So what needs to happen is that we need to see examples of how true love works. Prabhupada has also said true love is developed by service. And in the Indian traditional families, that was seen. Marriages were performed at an early age before children had a chance to look other ways and say maybe this, maybe that. So one devotee called Amayatma has written a book on training of brahmacharinis, and he speaks about how that this completely changes how people look at life. When they already know they have a partner for life, then they look at how to serve. To fulfill their needs, they have to serve. And in this service, then love can grow. Now, I grew up in the West, so it's a completely foreign concept to me. But I'm trying to understand it. And if we can model this concept of duty and service, we'll bring success. And if we do that, because people come to the temple. I mean, many of the temples in the West, they're full of grihasthas and lots of children, and everyone's happy. So in this way, it can be spread. As Krishna consciousness spreads, and these successful grihastha families with all these happy children and happy families can show these people who are miserable, because as Prabhupada said, everybody in the material world is miserable. They have to learn that they're miserable. But when they see the difference, when they see the devotees and how successful and how happy they are, then they have to want to try and learn. So in this way, our preaching can work. In this way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has predicted Krishna consciousness to spread all around the world. And in this way, people can be attracted. We can't force people. The government by itself, a secular government, can do nothing to change society. The way society is now, it's obliged to do welfare activities because there is no family support for anyone who is not fitting into a family. There is no support. Two people get married, they're separated from their original families. They've got no support. You find even some Indian people have been taken to the West for arranged marriages. And sometimes the arranged marriage is just to get money. And so when they're abandoned, then what do? Then their families don't want them back. And they're still lost. And they're reliant on the government welfare system. So the only way that it can be improved is by producing a good example in good, healthy grihastha families in Krishna consciousness and communities. And in that way, people will become attracted and want to join.
Each person changes community.
Yeah. By our example, we can influence others, especially when they see how happy we are. Krishna consciousness is happy. If we're not happy, we're not doing it quite right. We have to try harder.
You keep telling me that.
Yeah. Krishna tells us, Pratyaksha vagamam dharmyam susukam gartam avyaya, in the ninth chapter.
You know that.
Yeah, I'm happy, so I don't always look at them. Okay, any other comments or questions? Okay, thank you very much, everybody. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.